We're gonna continue where we were last week. I was thinking about this text. I'm gonna start here, actually. I was kind of backwards. Psalm 103. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it's good to just deal with passages that are all about God. So this passage is not filled with 25 things that he's asking us to do, but it is probably filled with a good 25 things about him that as we take them in, reinvigorates us, I guess you would say, to go out for his glory. And so many of the Psalms are just good places for us to rest and draw in with the character and glory of God. We saw this last week, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord." And then here's the challenge: forget not all of his benefits, or remember to remember his benefits, or reflect on his benefits, or rejoice in the benefits that are yours because of him. And these are some of the things that are the benefits of the grace of God. He forgives our iniquity. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. It says, and this is the context of the psalm, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And remember, the context of this text was that this was right after the worship at the golden calf. And after the worship at the golden calf, the people had defied the word of God. They had defied the law. Even though they stood before God and said, "We'll do all these things," they did not do all these things. And so in Exodus chapter 32, they worshiped the golden calf. And these are the promises ultimately given to them. So the people that had broken the law of God are reminded of the promises of God, that he's not going to abandon them, that he's not going to rebel against them, that he is going to sustain them. It says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And this would have been key for that audience because they were under the disciplinary hand of God. It says he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And then here's what they needed to hear. Here's what we need to hear. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Now why? The reason he doesn't deal, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, the reason he does not deal with you according to your sin is because he dealt with Christ according to your sin. Does that make sense? If you have not trusted Christ for your salvation, he is going to deal with you according to your sin. All right? That's just the way it is. But if you have trusted in the sacrifice of Christ for your salvation, then he's already dealt with your sin on the cross. Okay? It's very, very key for you to understand that. When he says he does not deal with us according to our sins, that is only because of what Christ has done. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Why? Because Christ paid the price. So last week we looked at the importance of understanding that forgiveness with God is not like we forgive. If you've ever told a person that you forgive them and then brought it up again, you didn't forgive them. Okay? You swept it under the carpet. You held it in a ledger just in case you ever needed to bring it back up. And maybe you didn't do that intentionally, but when it came back out, it's clear that's what you did. But what happened with our sin is Christ paid for our sin. It was not swept under the carpet to be brought out at a later date. It was dealt with. It was paid for. It was atoned for. So that when we stand before God, we don't have to stand there worried about what he's going to bring back on us because he's already put it on Christ on the cross. So the psalmist, David, is rejoicing in the reality that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. And you know from David's perspective, under the old sacrificial system, they knew the sacrifice would come, but the sacrifice had not yet come, so they had this sacrificial system that they used that they had to repeat over and over and over and over again. But then the author of Hebrews comes in the New Testament and announces that Christ has dealt with our sin once for all. He's made the payment. He's made atonement. Nothing else can be added to it. Nothing else needs to be done. And so we'll get into this part, verse 10, which is where we just were. The Christ purchased forgetfulness of God. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, if you study the book of Leviticus, you know that on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Yom Kippur, there would basically be, and this is very much a minimizing of everything that went on, but on that great day of sacrifice, you had a our sin was represented with two goats. One, we've looked at this before, and don't try to repeat these words because you won't get it right. You had the propitiation goat and the expiation goat. The propitiation goat was a goat that was slaughtered and bled and sacrificed for our sin. The expiation goat was where the priest would confess our sins over the head of the goat. They would take it out in the wilderness and they would let it go. All right? So one goat was slaughtered and bled. The other goat was sent out in what they call the wilderness of sin and released. And that was a picture of he would carry our sin away from the presence of God. So one would make payment and one would carry it away. Now Christ did both on the cross. Not only did he make that sacrifice, but because of his sacrifice, he separated from us, from our sin, as far as the east is from the west, so it can't be brought up again, all right? So that's what the psalmist, that's what David is rejoicing in here. So he does not deal with us according to our sin. Why? Well, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Many of you probably memorized this verse, tattooed this verse, done something with this verse, right? It says, and I would encourage you to do that if you want to do that. I think my family, we were probably like anti-tattoo people about 5 years ago. And now because Melissa and I are the only ones in our family without tattoos now, we basically had a change of heart to the point that I have a daughter that's about to graduate from high school tomorrow. It's my youngest daughter. And my wife informed me, hey, I think me and the girls are all going to go get tattoos. I'm like, you're going to what? That is such an example, right, of today's radical is tomorrow's ordinary, right? I mean, it really is. It's just an example. Today's radical is tomorrow's ordinary. There was a day when tattoos were radical, and now it's like my wife's about to have one. If you knew my wife, you'd go, okay, that's not radical at all. My wife is just pure, sweet, non-radical, and she's about to. I don't even know what the tattoo's going to say. I don't even want to know. Oh, well, they're going to do it, and that'll be great. I have thought about doing the wedding band with her, except I'm afraid of the pain. And so I keep going, I want to do the tattoo wedding band because we're in this for life. Well, at the same time, I don't really want to deal with the pain. So you get the wedding band, and I'll watch. But anyway, so here it is. If he doesn't deal with us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's where this all started. We were going to get this tattoo. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. That is, and here's the one of the glorious new things about a believer, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and this is the newness, not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because as Christ was on the cross, God was counting our trespasses against Christ himself so that they would not be counted against us. So one of the newest new realities of a believer is that our transgressions are no longer counted against us. They're no longer held on any slate to be brought up again. They're no longer written anywhere. They're forgotten. They're forgotten. Y'all, that should make you excited. It's called grace. It's called mercy. He says that he's not counting our trespasses against us, and he's now entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So the driving force of us sharing the gospel with other people is the fact that we are rejoicing in the reality that our sin is no longer counted against us. Right? I mean, there's two things that can drive you out to share Christ with another person. One is fear that, boy, if I don't do this, God's going to be really disappointed. I don't encourage that. What should drive us is the glory of what Christ has done for us. I am so overwhelmed that God would do this for me, an undeserving, wretched person, that I feel the necessity to share it with other people. That's the drive of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, I can't find, particularly in the Matthew part of it, it's not us just randomly going, but it's as we are going. As we are going out, day in, day out, living the life that God has called us to live, we are sharing the hope of the gospel with the people that we encounter. And for some, that will take place on short-term mission. For some, that will take place like Ricardo, and they will just go live in France for the next decade. But for most of us, it's going to be as we just go through life, we're declaring the glory of God to other people. That's for the average person. That's for the majority of us, right? We have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation, which is all about the fact that there is a way. Although you are a sinner and separated from God, there is a name under heaven through which you can be saved. And his name is Jesus. This is part of these promises. Hebrews 10, which Hebrews 10 is actually really quoting Jeremiah 31. This is a repeated theme in the scriptures, which is God no longer remembering our sin. Said, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write it on their minds, and I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. That is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. We are forgiven. We're forgiven. And we're not forgiven based on us continually asking for forgiveness. We are forgiven based on us believing in the work of Christ. That's where it comes from. That's where it resides. That's where it is. Because look what he says here. He said, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering. We are no longer making sacrificial offerings to get anything else from God. The only offering left for us to make is an offering of thanksgiving. God, thank you. That's the only thing left in the sacrificial system. We simply thank God. And our lives should not only, I do not believe that gratitude is the only driving force of the Christian life, but if it is a fuel mix, it is a large part of the fuel mix that drives us into the culture, a deep thanksgiving for the work of Christ. Just overwhelmingly thankful that God would see fit to give his son for my sin. He said, Isaiah 38:17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, and you have cast my sins behind your back. In other words, he's trying to think of a way to illustrate the fact that in Christ, God doesn't see your sin anymore. It's now behind his back. One of the passages I said teaches he cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Think about that. He takes our sin and throws them into the depths of the sea. And I think it was Corrie ten Boom, the Hiding Place was written about her life as a Jew in Germany under that oppression. She said of that passage, he has cast our sin into the depths of a sea, and he put up a sign that says, no fishing here. It's pretty good, huh? No fishing here. Don't doubt that one. If you're gonna take anything to the bank, take that one to the bank. It's a liberating way to live. And by the way, don't rejoice in your forgiveness without asking the question, God, by your Spirit, enable me to be forgiving people like you've forgiven me. We are told in the scriptures that we are to forgive other people as we have been forgiven. Just as we have been forgiven. It says in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. That's Isaiah 43:25. That's part of the overflow of this psalm. God has blotted out our sins in Christ, removing them from his record, doing more than just wiping the slate clean. He's thrown away the slate. And I tell you what, the exhortation for you and me is we got to throw away that ledger. We got to get rid of that ledger. We remember things that other people have done, particularly to us. We got to ask God for the grace to forgive other people like he's forgiven us. Next, a Christ-purchased perfect memory of God. Here's what I mean by this. As a father shows compassion to his children, and by the way, if you've trusted Christ, you're his child. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and we remember that we are dust. That is not a compliment, by the way. Matter of fact, I think it's the last verse of Isaiah 1 or the last verse of Isaiah 2. I've quoted this verse for years because it puts me in my place. Where God says, what is man? He breathes through his nostrils. And God thinks that's funny. What is man? He breathes through his nostrils. You know what God's saying? We bow up in our pride. We like to say that God doesn't exist. We like to say that Christ is not the only way. We've got all this energy as we retaliate and rebel against whatever Christian truth we come in contact with. And God's leaning over going, if I pinch your nose, you die. And I find that comical. Right? He is not impressed with us. Y'all, he's not impressed with us. He sees all the graveyards right now. He knows where we're going. He has numbered our days. He knows that one minute we may be shaking our fist in his face, and the next day our life might be required of us, and he already knows that. He's not impressed. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and that is part of his compassion towards us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He built our frame. He understands our strengths. He understands our weaknesses. He knows everything about us. He's telling us this here. And he's compassionate. So compassionate, in fact, that even though we rebel against him in sin, he sends his son as a sacrifice for that sin. He knows our deepest fears. He knows our desperate hopes. He knows that we're dust because he made us. You know? Sometimes we forget that. And I'm thankful to know that God knows us and for my own life, that he knows me and that he loves me. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, God, how can you really know me and really love me? And the reality is, it's because he does not see me for the struggling saint sinner that I am, but he sees me through the lens of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he, you know what? He likes me. And I don't get it. And the same is true of you. He loves you. He created you. He's called you out of darkness and into light. He cares. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I think that it was John Stott who said that adoption is the most glorious truth in the Scriptures. That God would take us, born into Adam, born in sin, and adopt us into his family. So see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers here. He says, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now, what does that mean? We are God's children now. What that means is that God has adopted us out of Adam. Right? You're either in Adam or you are in Christ from a broad scriptural picture. All right? And basically, in Adam, we inherit everything that our forefathers have ever done. Right? We come into this world and just after generation after generation after generation after generation of just bad habits. Right? And sin. And we come into this world trapped into those things. And what this adoption means is that when we come into this world outside of an intervention of God, we are destined more than likely to repeat the mistakes of those that have come before us. Have anybody ever told you you remind them of your dad or your mom? And a lot of times my wife will point out in me the parts of me that remind her of my parents that aren't so great. So you're acting just, and she'll go, and please understand what I'm saying. I love your dad. But you know that thing your dad does? I'm like, yeah. She goes, you're doing it. I'm like, I didn't even know. You know, and I'll think, you know, she's right. We come into this world outside of the intervention of Christ and his Holy Spirit, destined to repeat the generation of our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers, and God in his grace reaches in and he adopts us out. And then if you study the book of Ephesians and Colossians, you find out that we're continually being told to take off those things that we inherited in Adam, right? Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach your child to lie? What do you have to teach them to do? You do have to teach them to tell the truth, or they'll just lie. Did you do that? Nope. I saw you do it. Nope. What do we teach them? Have you ever noticed you don't have to teach them to take? What do you have to teach them to do? Share. Need you. Is that true or false? Do you have to teach a kid to argue? Yes or no? You don't. You have to teach a kid to hold a grudge. You have to teach a kid. Now listen, I'm going to teach you how to hold a grudge. I've been doing this with your mother for years, okay? So here's how you do it. When she does something that you don't like, don't let it go. Don't let it go. No matter what, if she apologizes, don't embrace it. Don't accept it. Just hold it. You have to teach somebody to do that. How many of you struggle with that? Raise your hand. I do. My hand is up. I struggle with just holding on to stuff. Now, you have to teach them to forgive. Y'all, what we are trying to do in Christ is we are taking off that stuff that we naturally inherited at birth, and we are putting on love, and we are putting on mercy, and we are putting on forgiveness, and we're taking off bitterness, and we're taking off unforgiveness. There are full sections of Ephesians and Colossians and James. They're all devoted to those realities that God in His grace has adopted us, right? But we are more prone to the things that we inherited from our natural parent than we are from our adopted father. And so sanctification is a work, right? It's a work that we are constantly taking off and putting on. By the way, the Christian life is all about taking off and putting on. It won't end until you're dead. And then when you're in heaven, you'll just be wearing it, right? It'll be all good then. But here it's going to be a war. We are the adopted children of God. Beloved, we're God's children now. This is good news. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him like He is. God is compassion, and He has designed for us an eternity where we're going to be free from this schizophrenic approach to life where we are one minute struggling with unforgiveness and the next minute giving it out. It's coming. It says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Why? That we might receive adoption as sons. And listen, I don't care how you may have had a bad experience with the father or a good experience with the father, but I can tell you, I don't even care how good your experience with the father has been. It's not this good. Because what we do is we superimpose what we learn from human relationships and we put them on God. He is a good and gracious and perfect father. He has adopted you in complete love. And He says, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And y'all, that is a big contrast of how to live this life. You would be living more like a beggar if when you come into the presence of God, how confident are you that He's going to forgive you? Because I don't know what you're bringing to Him, right? But we come to God with a lot of stuff, right? I can already tell you with my daughters, and I'm not any kind of father like God, I can go and tell you with my kids, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. Now, they're fine. If they want to come to me and apologize, that's their prerogative. But I'm going to forgive them. You know why? Because I love them. I'll do anything for them. My dad did it for me. I brought some bad stuff to him. Same message every time. You're forgiven. Now, you're going to pay me back. Right? That one I got several times. But I love you and I forgive you. How much more now that we've been adopted by Christ? So if you come into God's presence going, I just don't know what He's going to do. I'm going to tell you what He's going to do. You're His child. You're forgiven. You're His. He purchased you with the blood of His Son. The faithfulness of God to the fleeting lives of His children. This is the last point. As for man, his days are like grass. It's kind of depressing if you think about it. At least for the grass in our yard. I mean, maybe your grass is, when I read that, I'm like, oh no, this is not good. Now, if he said, as for man, his days are like weeds in your yard, I'd be like, this is a good thing. You know, I can't kill the weeds, but man, can I kill the grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and it knows its place, it knows it no more. But the steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So our days are like grass. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:2, and this is just true, there's a time to be born, there's time to die. And by the way, if you look at a proper translation of that whole, you know, a time to mourn and a time to laugh, it says, it begins with, there is an appointed time under heaven. There is an appointed time to be born. In other words, your birth date was settled before the foundation of the world, and there's a time to die, and so was that date. Okay? Those times have been appointed. There's a time to be born, a time to die. Now, Solomon struggled with this. In 2:15, he said, I said to myself, which is really what Ecclesiastes is him talking to himself. He said, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this is meaningless. Why? For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise must die too. Solomon's just looking at it going, gosh, I'm really struggling here. I mean, I could spend my days being wise and I'm going to die, or I could spend my days being a fool and I'm going to die, and the one common denominator of both is both the wise and the fool are going to be forgotten. That's encouraging. You know, I mean, I remember 2 years ago, my parents were moving from Darlington to Columbia. They moved in with my brother. Praise God for my brother. And I love my parents, but I wasn't ready. You know, I still had kids in high school and everything. And so anyway, we're going, you know, we're packing up all these pictures, and I just kept running into picture after picture after picture after picture after picture of my parents' grandparents who I never met. I was going, who the heck is this? Oh, that was my grandfather. Oh, great. Just throw it in the box. Why? It meant nothing to me. You know why? I never saw them. I never go, oh, they were so kind that I'd already packed the box by then. You know why? Because the reality is, I never even knew them. Here today, gone tomorrow, that's life. And guess what? People will just forget you. Your name will come up at the dinner table for a little while, and then one day it won't come up anymore. I know that's depressing, but it's really the point of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's going, my goodness, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Our days are like grass. They just pass. The question is, what are we going to do while we're here? How are we going to live while we're here? Are we going to live for ourselves? Are we going to live for the glory of God? Are we going to live, you know, for ourselves? Or are we going to want to help other people and come along beside other people and share the gospel with other people? James says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. We all do that, right? This is what I'm doing this summer, and then this is what I'm doing in the fall. This is where we're going at Christmas. And God's going, really? Well, let me check the book. Nope. You ain't going to be there. Yo, he's in charge. He says, you know, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? And this is James. This isn't even Solomon this time. He says, your life is a mist. You appear for a little while, and then you're gone. You know, I'll tell you, if you really want to see it play out, read the very, very first few verses of Joshua. Joshua begins, and God just says, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now get up and go. Like, that's all we're giving Moses? Moses is dead, and God's like, yep, because he is. Think about that. I mean, just, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Every time I read that, I'm like, we could have a little more of a eulogy here, couldn't we? Couldn't a few people just come in here and speak before we just jump in this quick? And he's like, he's gone, now go. And then the day will come when Joshua's gone, now go. Just it. It's life. You got to just embrace that. Am I going to live my life for the glory of God or for myself? You know, and he said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. You say, why? Because if he doesn't, it ain't going to happen. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. He says, but the steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting, those who fear him and his righteousness to the children's children, who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. But what he's showing you in this text is, you know how a lot of times, and I even illustrated today, that the sins of the father pass down from generation to generation, right? But the loving kindness of God passes down for thousands of generations. It's almost, if you study the Old Testament, every time you see the sins of the father being passing down. If you keep reading, there will probably, not in every text, but in many, that will pale in comparison to the loving kindness of God being passed down. It's almost like he's trying to show you how much greater the loving kindness of God is than the sins of the fathers is. You know what I mean? I really do. I think it's a comparison and a contrast, and there is no comparison, and there's a significant contrast. He said, if you call on God the Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, for Peter, exile, that's your life, really. Now, to them, they were exiled, but to us, we are here. Your text may say, conduct yourself with fear during your days here, or during your time on this earth. So when Peter thought about our lives, he thought about them as a stay here for a little while. Like, we were at the beach last week, and how weird would it have been had I rented a, U-Haul and brought all my stuff to that beach house and unloaded it there? I mean, would that have been wise? Why? It ain't my home. I'm just there for a week, and then I'm leaving. That's the point that Peter wants you to get. This isn't your home. I wouldn't put everything I have here. It ain't worth it. Here today, gone tomorrow. He said, but you can know this. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We just talked about that, right? We got all this futility that passes down our way. Some families more than others. Can you imagine being a child of Carl Moody over here? Can you imagine the tomfoolery that has come down through those generations? But thank you for Jesus, right? Carl, that's the first time I've ever seen him shut up. But anyway, he's like, I ain't got nothing to say there. I'm not going to dig that one any deeper. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. I'm even able to say to my kids sometimes, y'all, what you just did, that's me. You got to confess and get rid of that. You learned that from me. It's not worth taking into your family. Don't take that into parenting. Let that temper go. Let that whatever it is go. Don't live under that. You don't have to live under that. God's grace is bigger than that. You're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with things such as silver or gold, but with the blood of Christ. Said, look, you may only be here for a little while, but the beauty of your little stay here is you've been ransomed by the blood of Christ, so you can now live it for his glory and not your own. And we'll wrap it up with this. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. You may not think that, you may not believe that, but it's true. Listen, the scriptures say in Hebrews, Colossians, he is holding everything together right now. Jesus is. You can say there's no Jesus all you want. You can say that he wasn't the sinless, perfect, spotless sacrifice of God all you want. You can say that there's another way to heaven all you want, but the reality is if he lets go, we're all cooked. He's holding it together. It says, and this is just true, God highly exalted Jesus and has given Jesus a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Listen, it's going to bow. It may not happen while you're here, but it will happen when you see him. Every knee is going to bow. That's one common denominator of all knees in this world, is they're going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every single stinking one of them. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I mean, he's going, let me just make sure everybody's covered here. And every single tongue is going to say, yes, he's Lord. He's Lord. Here's the reality. It's either going to happen while we're here or when we get there. It's coming, right? It's either going to happen by grace through faith here and we will spend eternity with him, or it's not going to happen here and you will confess it, right, before your eternity. It's coming. It says every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's going to bring great glory to God when that happens. It's going to bring great glory to God for those that confess it in life, and it's also going to bring great glory to God for those who confess it in eternal death, because it says it right there. It's just true. So my exhortation would be, while we're here, what should we do? Let us be grateful. We started today talking about gratefulness and remembering him, not forgetting him. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. Have y'all noticed the scriptures don't command us to build the kingdom? That's Christ's job. It commands us to receive the kingdom that he's building by his Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the two. I challenge you to study that because you'll find it. We're not out to build it. We're receiving the kingdom that he's building right now as we speak, as he works through his Spirit and uses our mouths and uses our hands and uses our feet to bring glory to himself. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. That which I build can be broken. That which he builds cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Because he, our God, is a consuming fire. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the reality of the work of Christ on our behalf. Thank you for the promises that we have in these scriptures that declare your greatness over us and your kindness to us. And strengthen us, Father, to be grateful for receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.